your scriptures with you this morning. Turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're actually almost missed a passage of scripture when I was thinking about Advent, and I looked at it this week. I almost jumped over the passage with Martha and Mary, so we have to back up a little bit. I have Luke 11, 1 through 4 in the bulletin, and I noticed I missed chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, so we're going to cover 38 to 42, as well as 1 through 4 of chapter 11 this morning. So Luke 10, 38 is where we'll begin. Let me pray as you're turning there this morning. Father, it's been good to be joined with other believers to worship. For we come with troubled hearts, with anxious hearts, with distracted hearts from a week of activity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds this morning with the thing that's necessary to kneel at your feet, to listen to your words, to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, the one who would create us, the one who would do the work to redeem us, the one who would do everything necessary to take us all the way to glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning through this story with Martha and Mary, and the goal of prayer, of vital living relationship, a communing relationship with the God who made us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us, for we are tired of the voices within our own minds. We are tired of the voices within the culture. We are tired of the whispers of the evil one who would cause us to doubt our salvation and to doubt your word. And so, Lord, we pray your Spirit would teach us, to give us ears to hear this morning what you say in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10, start at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, and who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, oh Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word this morning. As we are in the second Sunday of Advent, with Christmas approaching, reflecting on the wonderful mystery of the incarnation of Christ, who being God became man while still being God, that in Jesus, in the one person, he has two natures, fully God, fully man, infinite, yet born of the Virgin Mary, eternal, yet come to die for his people. As we consider to think about these things with Christmas, while continuing through Luke, we're asking ourselves, why did Jesus do this? Why did he come this way? And last week we noticed that Jesus came to be our representative, to be our substitute, to do for us what we couldn't do, to keep God's commands perfectly. If you remember, there was the question, how does one inherit eternal life? And it's basically to be perfect, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love God, our neighbor, as ourselves. And we saw that we can't do that. But Jesus would come to be our representative, to be our second Adam, to do that in our place, to give us a righteousness that we could never earn for ourselves. That we find eternal life by trusting in Him and Him alone, who came to be our good neighbor. This week, as we consider that same question, why did Jesus come this way, we will see that Jesus came so that we would find rest and full satisfaction in Him and His Heavenly Father. That in a troubled and anxious world, rest and satisfaction in Christ is the necessary thing. So as we begin to think, do you feel distracted? Do you feel troubled? Do you feel anxious about restless? Well, Jesus came to show us that the necessary thing in life to find these, to find rest, is through a living, through a vital communing relationship with Him. Look again at chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. She said, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away. Here we're introduced to Martha and to Mary. These are the ones that are connected to Lazarus. In John 11, those of you familiar with that story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Martha and Mary both had a love for Jesus. They desired to honor Jesus, but we see there's a way to grow in that relationship with Jesus, and there's ways that don't grow the relationship with Jesus. We see Martha is doing good things. She's serving Jesus. She's showing hospitality to Him and His disciples. She's doing the planning. She's doing the work, the administration, the washing of dishes and preparation, caring for Jesus and the disciples as they visit, and they're all good things. We're meant to love. We're meant to serve. We're meant to care. But we see those things aren't meant to be our source of peace. Those activities aren't to be our source of identity or rest. Satisfaction is not meant to be found in the doing of things in our lives. We find rest and satisfaction and peace in a relationship with Jesus. Those doings are good things, and we should do them, but we must know that they cannot develop a relationship with Christ. You can do, and do more, but if you're not careful, you're just doing things and not listening and talking with Jesus. We see in the text that she's distracted, that she's troubled, that she's anxious. We can become so busy in life that we miss the first love that we are to have with the God of all eternity. Relationship with Christ and His Heavenly Father. The concern here is that the bride, the church, you and me are busy doing great things. We're promoting honorable things, but if we're not careful, our love for Christ can fade. We just get busy doing things for Jesus, but we don't sit at His feet to listen, to pray, and to worship, just to be with Him. If we're constantly doing things for our spouses, for our kids, or for the church, or for others, and we're not just sitting to get to actually know the people, we're just busy doing the peripherals of life. Ask anyone on their deathbeds, and they'll say, I wish I would have just spent more time with so-and-so. In our first relationship, our first focus needs to be with God, who made us, who redeems us. And Joel Beek, he reminds us, he says, we lose our first love of Christ gradually. He says, the loss begins when our prayer life cools down. When that happens, we lose a heart for God and concern for our souls and our love for the souls of others. Like a plague, this coldness can spread to how we listen to sermons, how we read our Bibles or other books we read, and the conversations we have with people. We go through the motions of religion out of force of habit, out of a fear of what others will think if we don't attend worship. We'll talk more about God rather than to God. We'll talk more about Christ than to Christ. We get distracted, we get troubled, we get anxious about a lot of things. There's so much to do, there's so much more that can be done, especially for the cause of Christ, but your relationship with Jesus needs to be first. Above all the business, above all the hustle and bustle of good and great things, Jesus and our relationship with Him must be first. Jesus can be in your house and you don't even spend time with Him. Can you imagine having a famous person in your house, but you're so distracted getting things ready, getting things nice, that you don't even spend time to talk with the person? The most important thing is time with Jesus. Intimate time, learning from Him, sharing your struggles with Him, resting in Him, just worshiping Him. God wants your heart overflowing with the love of Christ. This one who would come to us as an infant to be our representative, to be our sacrifice. He wants Him to be our highest good in all the universe. And if you're not developing a relationship with Him, you're developing it with other idols. You're saying, I'd rather spend my time, my love, my energy on other things or myself. And Jesus says that if you do that, you're missing the best thing in all the world. You're missing me. And if you miss Christ, you miss it all. Jesus says in the craziness of the world, there's one thing necessary. A living, vital, communing relationship with me. J.C. Rao writes, he says of this, one thing is needful that Jesus says. He says, how true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall assent to it. Health, money, and lands, and rank, and honors, and prosperity are all well in their way, but they can't be called needful. They can't be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessaries. The grace of God which brings salvation is the one thing needful. Mary finds herself sitting at the feet of Jesus doing the necessary thing. And Mary has chosen that good portion which will not be taken away from her. A relationship with Christ can never be taken away. That time spent with Him can never be taken away. As we go through seasons of life, we will see we can't do the things we used to do. I talk with my wife, I say, boy, I wish I had the energy I had in my 20s. We can't do the things that we used to do, and that's why we don't put our hopes and our dreams and our satisfaction in the things that we do. But we rest and we be satisfied in the person of Christ, a living, vital, communing relationship with the God who loves us. We rest in Him. Often we make Him last, the spare tire that we pull out when we're in a bind. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Are you connected to Jesus? Do you have a live and vital relationship with Jesus? Are you communing with Him each day, walking with the God who made you that will lead you and guide you all the way to glory? Or are you busy? Are you troubled? Or distracted about many things? Jesus says one thing's necessary. Sit at my feet. Learn from me. I'll carry you through. How can our love for Jesus deepen without time away with him? Reading our scriptures, praying, worshiping, even just time just to think, to meditate, and to worship him. Be like Mary and choose the good portion. As Philip Ryken says, have Mary's heart in a Martha world. Have Mary's heart in the Martha world. Sit and learn from Jesus. And next we see Jesus shows us how to pray to keep this rest and satisfaction in him and his heavenly Father in Luke 11, 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. The vital relationship with Jesus and our Father continues and grows through listening to him through his word and through prayer. Charles Spurgeon, when asked, what's more important, praying or reading the Bible? And he responded, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? They're both equally as important. Prayer and God's word. Here Jesus gives us the pater noster. Jonathan can correct me with my Latin. It's called our Father, the Lord's Prayer. We see another version written in the Gospel according to Matthew. Each stanza could be a sermon in itself, loaded with all kinds of truths to meditate on, to be transformed by, but this morning we're just going to look at them very briefly, just to remember a few nuggets as we develop our vital communing relationship with Christ. Like a pool or a fountain that continually runs and overflows and fills, we must read, we must pray to be continually filled, to have a healthy living relationship with God. You can say this prayer as it is. We can also use it as a pattern of biblical truths to think upon, to express, to confess where we miss the mark, and to worship through. So how does Jesus teach us to pray? First, he says, first we can call God our Father, and we pray that his name should be hallowed. Two great truths. We can call God our Father because of the Spirit's work in our lives. We're not born Christians. We're not born that we're just connected to God. We must be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the power of Christ. In Romans 8, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, whom you can cry, Abba, Father. And then John, he says, but to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You who trust in Christ are an adopted, eternal part of the family of God. And you can call him Father. You were adopted at a great price. You were adopted at the price of the life and death of Christ. The Spirit of God was poured into your hearts and your minds, and that's reason enough for praise and rejoicing and contemplation as we think about the Lord's Prayer. And we don't compare him to our earthly fathers. None come close to him. But we look to how he's revealed himself in his word. Our God is merciful. Our God is holy. He is almighty, steadfast in love, always with us. The God who catches our tears, the God who works together all things together for good for those who love them, the God who would give us his Son, that we can trust him for all things. Jesus says, you can call God your Father. It was unique to the time. They recognized God's transcendence, but Jesus is also saying he's imminent, he's close, and loves you as a father loves a child. And Jesus says, you pray that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be honored, that his name would be set apart, referring to his whole being. When we say the name of God, it's referring to him and his character. That we would pray that God would enable us and others to acknowledge him, to highly esteem him in his titles and his attributes and his ordinances and his word and his works. When anything is approached or mentioned or spoken of God in thought, word, and deed, that we would honor it as holy. That us and the world would seek to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we pray, we can pray to God as Father, as Daddy, as one who truly, truly loves us. And our prayer is, Lord, let me hallow your name. Let it begin with me. Let my thoughts honor who you are. Let my actions honor who you are in what I do, what I say. For you're the God who sees. You're the God who knows. And Lord, our desires for your glory to be manifest in this world through my life and through the life of the church and through creation that screams your glory, Lord Jesus, that you would be hallowed in our hearts, in the hearts of others. Next, he says, pray that God's kingdom would come. And we pray that kingdoms, that the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of Satan may be destroyed, that the gospel would go forth throughout the world, that Christ would rule in our hearts and our minds, and he would hasten the time of his second coming. We pray, Lord Jesus, may your truths, may your realities change who I am and how I speak and how I think and how I relate, that I would be a manifestation of your kingdom that's at work, that you have come near to me and I'm a light and salt into this world, waiting for the full consummation of your kingdom where there will be no more sin, no more death. But Lord Jesus, your kingdom come in my life and as the gospel goes forth. And then he says, pray for daily bread. And so we ask God to give us our needs, what we need for today, not tomorrow, not down the road, what I need for the day. Give us our daily bread. Give us the grace to get through whatever struggle I have right now, the mountain that seems overwhelming, the things that I can't seem to think that I can overcome or conquer. Lord Jesus, give me this day my daily bread, my food, my shelter, my power to overcome temptation, to get through this obstacle that I'm facing. Give me the grace enough for today. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. And give us a heart willing to forgive others, that we are justified in Christ and we have eternal security, that we'll be preserved forever. We want a healthy relationship with God, and we daily confess our sins, and that we'd have a desire to forgive those around us. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, the mountain of debt that Jesus is willing to pay and pay in full that we couldn't pay, we should have a heart that's ready to forgive those who sin against us. As Paul would say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And lastly, lead us not into temptation. We ask God to keep us from being tempted to sin, or to support us and deliver us when we are tempted. We ask Jesus to help us when the subtle lies of our hearts and Satan creep in and say, did God really say you can't do that? We ask him to help us to discern the wickedness within our hearts and with our minds, within the world and Satan himself. Peter says there's an adversary out there, the devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to crush us. We're called to resist him by the Lord's strength. We ask God's help to lead us not into temptation, to give us power to escape that temptation. And as we think about Christmas, what are some of those temptations that can cause you to lose your rest and your satisfaction in Christ? What's robbing you of the things that you think has to be done, and you're missing the glory of Christ right in front of you? What are those things you need Christ's help this morning? Martin Luther, he says, to this day, he says, I nurse on the Lord's Prayer like a little child, and like an old man now, I eat and drink from it. I never get my fill. I regard it more highly even than the Psalms, which I treasure very much. He says it's the very best prayer, because the true master of prayer, Jesus, composed it and taught it to us. As Christmas approaches and we think about why Jesus came, he came to be our good neighbor. He came to be our second Adam. He came to do what we couldn't do in keeping the laws of God. He also knew the things of this world, the activities that we find ourselves in, would never satisfy us or give rest to our hearts. He came to be our satisfaction. He came to give us rest. As Augustine would say, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Him, in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a troubled and anxious world, rest and satisfaction is only found in the God who made you, in Christ, in the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Continue to pray, sit at His feet, worship Him continually, daily, increasing and growing in that vital living relationship. Remember these words. When you're troubled, when you're anxious, when you're distracted, come to me. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's hard to want to move on to the next thing. Just want to sit and give you all the praise, give you all the glory, that you would love us so much we don't deserve a thing. We give you thanks, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we thank you that you came to us to commune with us and prepare our hearts and our minds as we get ready to commune with you through the Lord's Supper. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, in a world of distractions, of troubles and anxiousness, Spirit, draw us to Christ, that we would sit at His feet daily. We pray these things in His mighty name. Amen.